Well, we're spending our day today in the book of Ephesians, at least this morning, and we can never get enough of any part of the Word of God, and we're looking forward to these studies in Sunday school. If you're not here for Sunday school, you're missing a blessing, and we hope you'll join with us. My text this morning, as we get back to this after the messages I brought having to do with Christmas and also the New Year, my text is a very familiar text, at least two of the three verses. I hope when we get through this morning, the third verse will be just as important to all of us as the eighth and ninth verses are. The verses are in the second chapter of Ephesians 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'm sure that you will agree with me when I say that verses 8 and 9 are two of the best known verses in the Bible. Most of us, I'm sure, have learned them like we learned John 3:16 by hearing them read or hearing them quoted over and over again. I don't ever remember sitting down to memorize these verses, but they're in my mind and in my heart, and I trust are manifested in many ways in my life. I'm sure that's your prayer for yourself too. Now, by themselves, verses 8 and 9 are not a complete statement of the gospel, mainly because they don't mention Christ, nor do they state what it is we need to be saved from. The word saved or salvation obviously indicates that we're in some kind of trouble and we need to be delivered. But taken in the context of this epistle, with the verses which lead up to 8 and 9 and 10, we do have a clear, simple statement of the gospel of our salvation. They show that there is no way that anyone deserves to be saved, nor is there any work that we can do to contribute to our salvation. They humble us by implying that we need to be saved. At the same time, eliminating any possibility of salvation by anything that we would do. Now, these are truths that I'm sure are well known to most of you who are here this morning. However, we make the same mistake often by quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we make in quoting other verses of the Bible, in that we take it out of its setting in the epistle, set them off by themselves, and while we get blessing from them, it's always more wonderful to see the context in which these verses appear. Even in doing our memory work that many of us are starting, I would hope to be able to say all of us are starting this week again, it's always a good idea to read any verse that you're memorizing at least in the chapter in which it appears, and if you have time, even in the book in which it appears. Perhaps you've heard the saying that a text without a context is a pretext. Now, a text is any portion of Scripture. It can be a verse, it can be several verses, it can be a chapter, it can be a book. Context has to do with the verses which lead up to that text or that verse and those that follow it. These two verses are in the context of the book of Ephesians and the message of the book of Ephesians. And you don't read very far in Ephesians before you realize that it has to do in a great measure with the grace of God. But a pretext is false reasoning to accomplish some hidden motive. Now, cults are built upon this type of thing, where they take a verse here and a verse there and ignore the context of it and come to some false conclusions. Some people say that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. That may be possible if you lift a verse here and take a verse out of another passage and put them together. But you can't make the Bible say what you want it to say if you consider a text in its context. Some of our politicians are objecting to the fact that statements they've made have been taken out of context. And unfortunately, people do that with the Bible. Bible is very clear about what it teaches concerning salvation. There's one subject about which you can't afford to be wrong. It's the subject of salvation. No one could have been more concerned about the truth of salvation than the Apostle Paul was, because if you know the story of his life, as much as is given in the Bible, you know that for many years in his life, he'd believed the wrong thing about his relationship with God. He believed that you worked to be accepted by God. It transformed his life when he learned, as he said here in verse 10 of our chapter, that we are his workmanship. The word workmanship literally means that a true Christian is what God has done. And that's been emphasized very clearly this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Salvation is not the result of what we do for God, but it's the result of what God has done for us and in us. We are his workmanship. Now, several weeks ago, when we considered the four verses just before our text for today, we had this very important statement in verse 7 of this chapter, talking about the context, which tells us why God does what he does. And if you look at your Bible in verse 7, it says, speaking of the extensive effect of salvation, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All through eternity, we're going to marvel at the grace of God and see that what God does, he does for his own glory, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So one thing that we need to recognize immediately is that God has designed salvation for his glory. Now, we're going to be glorified. That's the purpose of our salvation. But the very way it has been designed and carried out and is being used effectively, the gospel's being used effectively in the lives of people. I'm sure I can say every day, someplace in the world, people are turning to Christ. And it's important for us to remember that though it's going to mean glory for us, it primarily has been designed for His glory. And we had that as John in the adult class brought out a couple of times this morning. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking in verse 5 that we're predestined to be unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then look at verse 12 of chapter 1. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, in verse 15, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I ran across a quotation this past week that I want to share with you to emphasize this point very strongly. This writer says, "All God's works, of whatever kind they be, are designed to praise Him. His works of creation proclaim His wisdom and His power. His works of providence display His goodness. The works of redemption magnify His grace." It is of these last that the apostle is speaking in this context. Even all that God has done for us in His Son, according to His love, the gospel is too rarely viewed in this light, but it is an exhibition of mercy, only that we ought to view it and see the very nature of our salvation. That's the end of the quotation. Now, if we've understood the first three verses of chapter 2, we can see, as we can in many other biblical passages, that man by nature is not interested in seeking God or pleasing God. He's not concerned about the fact that he lives a life of disobedience to God and that he is actually a child of disobedience. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and all three are mentioned in those first three verses of chapter 2. The world and the flesh and the devil are man's chief delight as he lives day by day. He may not recognize that the devil has a hand in the way he's living, but he's in bondage to Satan in the very things that he does. Man by nature does not desire salvation. He doesn't know that he needs it. He's not even thinking about working for it. But when we come to verse 4, after seeing that picture of human nature in verses 1, 2, and 3, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of what God has done in view of the need that man has, that we all have. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So He is rich in mercy. He awakens us to needs that we never recognize. We can certainly tell when we look at the world that there's something dreadfully wrong. We as Christians know what that is. We only know it because God has made it known to us. Salvation is not traceable to our search for God, nor for our personal merit, nor for things that we have done, because there is no such evidence in human history or in human behavior when man is left to himself that he would be seeking God. Instead, we find Paul using words like love and mercy and grace. Salvation is not our workmanship. It is not what we have done for God, but it's God's doing, and we are going to learn in our Sunday school lesson in a few weeks from our study of Philippians that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when God began the work of creating heaven and earth, he didn't stop until he was finished. And then he declared that it was good. It pleased him in every respect. Salvation is also called a creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or some translations give it, it is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then if you read the next two verses, you'll see the same emphasis. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, you can't save yourself, and I can't save myself any more than you could have created the earth, or that I could have created the earth. The creation of the world was God's workmanship. It is what God has done. And that's exactly the truth that we have when we come to salvation. Salvation is what he does. Nobody will be in heaven because he has saved himself. Nobody. All of us there will be there by his grace. We are his workmanship. We are what he has done and is doing. And this is why we sing, to God be the glory. We've done nothing to deserve salvation. In fact, we deserve just the opposite. But to show that salvation is by grace, Paul also told us here, that salvation is through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, most people, even many who sincerely are trusting in Christ, have the idea that their faith comes from themselves. That somehow we've been able to figure things out while others are not able. And so we trust in Christ as something that we do have a part in for our salvation. Now, they overlook the fact that right after Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, he said, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, salvation in all of its entirety is a gift of God, and faith is a part of that gift. Now, before we think about the wording of Scripture in this verse, let's ask ourselves, if faith comes from me, and I can't be saved without it, then does not faith fall into the category of a work I do, which in turn results in my salvation? Then if this is the case, salvation cannot be entirely by grace because I'm making my contribution to salvation of faith without which I cannot be saved. And so I have something to glory in as far as my salvation is concerned. And to that extent, salvation is not entirely God's workmanship. It may be mostly his workmanship, but I'm making my contribution of faith without which the work will not be complete. So I do something to glory in with regard to my salvation. So the hymn should be, instead of "to God be the glory," "to God be most of the glory." But not all. Part of it is dependent upon my faith. But aren't we overlooking the nature, the true nature of faith? Isn't faith a recognition that we are not sufficient in ourselves, and so we put our trust in God and in Christ to do for us what we can't accomplish for ourselves? As one writer has said, faith disclaims all glorying in self and gives all the glory to him from whom it derives its blessing. But now, if my faith does not come from me, where does it come from? Let me give you two scriptures in answer to that question. The first is, and we'd be better off to take the time to read the context and we'd see the full force of it. But the first is Romans 10:17, where Paul said this: "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I like what one person did in paraphrasing this verse when he said, "Our faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God." Through reading Ephesians or any other book of the Bible, God strengthens our faith. If your faith is not what you would like for it to be, it's because you're neglecting the word of God. To hear the word under the blessing of the Lord is to have our faith strengthened. Hearing means when I read it for myself, or when I hear it when somebody else reads it, or when it is being proclaimed. I had a great blessing this week. I had been to see Ruth McCaleb in the hospital, and then I went out to Oregon City to see Stanley Fleschner. When I went into the place where he lives, he was waiting for me because I'd called him and told him I was coming. And so we took the elevator to the third floor, went to his apartment and sat down. And the first thing that he said to me after we got settled was, "I hope you have in mind some scripture that you come to talk to me about." I don't know that anybody ever said that to me before. Fortunately, I could honestly tell him I had been thinking about a passage in the Psalms. And he sat quietly, leaning toward me, listening carefully as I read, and then we talked together about what I had read. Obviously, he was strengthening his faith by hearing the word of God. I asked him a little bit later, I said, "Stanley, are you having trouble with your eyes?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I can't read the word like I used to because the lines often run together." And so I realized that his hope of my coming there would be that we would have some fellowship together in the word. And that was really a blessing to have part. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why when you witness to somebody about their salvation, it's always, always important to give them the word of God. Not spray them like you would with buckshot, giving them more than they can possibly take in, but ministering the word to them is going to create, by the blessing of God, faith in their hearts. The other passage I'd give to, you to tell you where our faith comes is Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Remember that that follows that great faith chapter where we learn from God's Word how Old Testament saints manifested their faith, exercised their faith. They're not only saved by faith, but they live by faith. And faith that's not their own, but faith that is a result of God's work in their hearts. And immediately after that great chapter, we come to these words, and I know most of you could quote these. In Romans 12, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that's chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, indicating his God's acceptance, complete acceptance with what he did. Then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now we're either fainting or we're trusting the Lord. Have faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The New King James says that he is the originator and perfecter of our faith. Faith comes from God. Faith comes through the Word of God. When the Lord is preparing to save any person, he gives that person faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything then about our salvation from start to finish is a gift of the grace of God. One of our memory verses this coming week has to do with the work of the Word in our hearts. And perhaps you're working on this verse. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. When you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and this is what he says about the word, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, before we leave verses 8 and 9, let's notice the two negatives that the Apostle Paul put in these two verses. He says that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if salvation is of God, then it's not of yourselves. And if it is by grace through faith, then it cannot be of works. I think Paul had two thoughts in mind in these phrases beginning with not. I think that when he said not of yourselves, he meant something like what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, 7 through 8. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now it seems when Paul says here, not of yourselves, he was thinking of righteous people and good people, not who are righteous and good in the sight of God, but people who, for example, always seek to do what is right. They obey the laws. They're moral and upright. They pay their bills. They're responsible citizens. They take care of their families. This would be a righteous man, unsaved, but righteous in the eyes of men. A good man, Paul says, possibly for a good man, some would even dare to die. A good person is a person who's kind, thoughtful, gracious, always seeking to be helpful to others. I'm sure you could think of people like this. One of the faculty members at Moody Bible Institute wrote a booklet the other many years ago now called Why All Good People Will Be Lost. And it's because nobody is good enough to be saved. And Paul said that not many would die for a righteous man because he could be a very proud, self-righteous person if he's interested in God at all, thinking that he's working his way to heaven. But Paul says someone would perhaps die for a good man. And I'm sure we all know people like that. There are people who are hard to reach if they are good people. And we have to recognize that they're good people. But they need to be saved. So Paul said, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we're not righteous and we're not good, we're sinners. And the Lord Jesus died for us. The righteous and the good are no more deserving of salvation than the greatest sinner, because whatever morality or religious inclinations we have, it doesn't cover up the fact that we have sinned against God. So it's not of ourselves. God doesn't save us because he sees something worthy in us of salvation, nor is it of works. No amount of good that a person may do can erase a single sin. Everybody who is saved can only be saved by the grace of God through faith, which the Lord bestows upon his people as a gift from God. So our works don't save us or even make us more savable. But we must not overlook the importance, as we come to the end of our text for today, the importance of verse 10. Two verses, Paul indicates that all people can only be saved by grace through faith, and there are no exceptions. Our works have nothing to do with it. But note what he adds in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Up in verse 2, he tells us how we as Christians used to walk. Time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in time past in the lusts of our flesh. So he mentions the world in verse 2, and he mentions the devil in verse 2, and he mentions our flesh, our sinful nature in verse 3. By nature we are the children of wrath, even as others. Now this verse sounds a note that is too often neglected in these days. I don't know how many times I've seen Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in print without verse 10. But verse 10 is very, very important. When the Bible speaks of good works, it's speaking of the transformation that always takes place when a person is saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no person, no Christian is perfect. Even those who have known the Lord for many, many years, we're going to be perfect someday, but we're not perfect yet. But all Christians are new creatures who live lives of obedience to God and consequently are interested in holiness. If there is no change, there is no salvation. And this change is not something that is temporary. It is permanent. It's not perfect yet, but it's permanent. God has ordained that it be so. The word walk, which is used in verse 2, and then it's used again here in this verse, God has ordained that we should walk in them, is descriptive of the way we live. In verse 2, we are reminded that before we are saved, we are walking according to the course of this world. Verse 3, you have the word conversation, which also means conduct. We all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We have all, not all sinned to the same extent, but we have all sinned. We lived in sin and disobedience to God. But now we are no longer to walk in sin, but we walk in good works, which means holiness of life. Apostle Peter agreed thoroughly with the Apostle Paul. Both wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but here are Peter's words along this line. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, that's the way you used to live, but as he which has called you is holy, calling you to salvation, so be ye holy in all manner of, the King James says, conversation. It means conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Apostle John sounded the same note when he said in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, it means that he doesn't continue in sin like he did before. He can still sin, but it bothers him. He can't live in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot continue in sin because he is born of God. Listen to what James says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm afraid there are lots of people in the world today who have made a profession of faith of some kind, but their lives have never changed, but they're deceiving themselves into thinking that because they have made a profession of faith, they're saved, when they go on living the same way that they did before. James says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Last of these quotations, certainly not least, because they're the words of the Lord Jesus, and these are very solemn words. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And the Lord Jesus said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, it's possible for people to cast out demons and do many wonderful works. We see evidence of that even in Scripture. But their lives are not changed. Testimony of Scripture is overwhelming that if a life of sin has not been changed into a life pursuing holiness, then there is no salvation in that person. Now, how should all this affect us? Well, first of all, we need to take a good look at ourselves. We've been looking in the mirror of the Word this morning to make sure that the evidence of salvation is to be seen in our daily walk. If it isn't, we need to seek the Lord to save us. John 3:16 is still true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we see in our lives a love for God, a love for his word, a love for his people, and a desire to be what he wants us to be, then we need to praise the Lord daily and seek day by day to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The evidence that we're saved should humble us, that such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ would condescend to die for sinners like you and I are. So let's make sure that we know the Lord Jesus and give him all the glory, not take any of it to ourselves. Let me read the verses again as I close. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, the whole thing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, what he has done, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are not preaching and teaching and busy in church life and all of that. It can be included if it's done by the right person. But the Apostle Paul says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto a transformed life, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you know our hearts, and we pray that you'll enable us to know our hearts ourselves, and to praise you if we can see in our lives evidences that would not possibly be there if it were not for the change that you have made in us by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray also, Father, that if there are any here today who in any way think that they can contribute to their salvation, to finish the work which the Lord Jesus, according to their actions, didn't finish, we pray that you'll open their eyes to see that salvation is by grace alone and by faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we're saved, our lives are changed and we can never go back and live the way we did before we knew Jesus Christ. Use your word, Father, in all of our lives, mine and everyone else, that we might be the people that we want to be, and be the people that you want us to be and that you enable us to be by your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.